Just before we read from Proverbs 30, I would like to read with you some words from Philippians chapter 2, the New Testament book of Philippians chapter 2, and the verse 14. Philippians 2 and the verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And we'll turn then to Proverbs 30, and over recent weeks we have been making our way through this chapter, Proverbs chapter 30, and we're coming today to the verse 11, the verses 11 to 14. So Proverbs 30 and the verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. And we know, again, the Lord will bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Let us ask the Lord to minister to our hearts today as we come and spend this time around his truth. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the authority of it. We thank thee for the enduring relevance of the living word of God. We might have thought that these words before us have been written recently, and yet while ancient words, their truth is so relevant to our time. O Lord, I pray that thou wilt grant help in the ministry of thy truth. Give that needed yet promised help of the Holy Spirit, and to every hearer grant help, we pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. I'm sure we've all heard comments about the rising generation. Comments something like this: this is the worst generation ever. They're so entitled, so self-centered, so lazy. Of course, the truth is that those that are making those comments once had similar things said about their generation as well. And so when they were in their youth, their forefathers were saying, isn't this younger generation the worst generation ever? The interests, habits, and behaviors, priorities of youth have always been concerning to older generations. And there's certainly danger in harsh criticism. We ought to encourage youth, and that is true in the Church of Christ as much as anywhere else. And yet, of course, it is right that we do warn not only young people but ourselves of the dangerous trends within our cultures, that we might beware of those dangerous trends, that we might not be sucked in and follow the sinful trends of our society. And as you'll have noticed in the reading just now, Egger identifies four things about a sinful, rebellious generation. And so four times over he says, there is a generation. There is a generation. And the things that he identifies are certainly things that are very evident in our society, in our culture here in Australia today. But they were present in previous generations as well. And so I don't think that Egger is describing four different generations. So he is not saying in verse 11, this is the character of one particular generation. Then verse 12, this is the characteristic of another generation. Verse 13, another. Rather, I believe what he is saying is that all four things described here are evident in every generation, in the same generation. And we will see as we go on into this chapter the significance of the number four in Proverbs chapter 30. And there is a heavy reliance on this number four. And it's interesting, in the book of Revelation, the number four is often considered as the number of man. The number of man. And the gospel then is to go to every man. All are to hear that gospel. And so as we think of that particular truth, I'll maybe say more about that in a future message. Here, the number of man signifies then fallen mankind. Now, if you look with me again at verse 11, the first of these statements, there is a generation. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Surely we could summarize that with the word self-sufficient, or at least the feeling, the belief that they are self-sufficient. I don't need my father. I don't need my mother, and therefore I would even dare to curse my father and not bless my mother. Ingratitude for parents. Despising of parents. These are all characteristics that we see so sadly evident in our day. So verse 11 certainly speaks about this idea of self-sufficiency. Then verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Remember how Isaiah cried out concerning he was a man with unclean lips dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Well, those that are in view in verse 12 are not like that. They are impure. They do have those unclean lips, but they consider themselves to be pure. I am quite fine the way I am. They are self-righteous. Self-righteous. I am good enough the way I am. I do not need your message from the Bible. They declare that they are clean when in fact they are not. Self-righteous. But then in verse 13, there is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Here surely is the idea of pride, self-importance. I don't want to be humbled. Rather, I want everyone to see how important I am. Pride, self-importance. And then the fourth one, verse 14, self-indulgence. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. And here are people, and they won't let anything stand in their way. And so undoubtedly, given what we have in verse 12, they can speak very sweet words. But the reality is that these people are very brutal. As I've said, they will not let anything stand in their way. They're determined that nothing will stand in their way. And so here are people, and they can say very sweet things about the poor and all that they would like to do to help the poor. But the reality is, if a poor man is in his way, he will trample over him. He will devour him. And so many will make the accusation, and at times it's certainly warranted, against capitalists, that these are the people that abuse the poor. And yet the socialists, the communists, the totalitarian regimes, they equally, in all reality, have absolutely no compassion on the poor. Pure in their own eyes, lofty in their own eyes, they speak these swelling words, but their teeth are as swords, their jaw teeth as knives. And can we not say then that what Eger is describing here is a generation obsessed with self? A generation obsessed with self. Now remember, one of the great themes in this particular chapter is that of God's revelation. Verse 5, every word of God is pure. But the generation in view then sets aside God's revelation, and they exalt man's own imagination. He puts his own thinking above the word of God. And this then will be the outworking. A generation that is obsessed with self. And we do see this obsession with self in the rising generation. I don't think I need to give you examples of how this generation is obsessed with self. But perhaps equally, one of the reasons why older people get frustrated with the self-centeredness of the young generation is because some in the older generation are equally obsessed with self. And they are jealous of the place that the younger generation is now occupying. Both equally are guilty of this same obsession with self. Perhaps it's manifested in different ways. And so, yes, the young may represent it with their phone, but the older people often represent it in their words. And so Eger's observation is true of the world at large, but we need to recognize that we are not immune in the church to the types of things that Eger here is describing. And so let us all ask the Lord then today to speak to us personally from the words that are before us. A generation obsessed with self. I want to say, first of all, that this is a perpetual problem. A perpetual problem. As I've already suggested, Eger is not describing one generation only. Eger, as I've suggested before, may have actually been one of the ancients from a time way previous to Solomon. And he could recognize these characteristics in his day. Perhaps Solomon was drawn to these words because he could recognize them in his day, but they were not new in the day of Eger, nor in the day of Solomon. We can trace this right back to sin in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve took that fruit in rebellion of God, what was the outworking? Proverbs 30, 11 to 14. And what Eger is describing then is a problem of birth. And I'm not denying that culture will affect a generation. The media and social media will affect a generation. The education system will affect the characteristics of a generation. But there is something greater than all of those environmental factors that affect a generation. And that is what we might call the birth factor. That we have been conceived in sin. Psalm 51 verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And on this Mother's Day, remember then, when your mother conceived you, She conceived you a sinner. When her mother conceived her, she was conceived a sinner. Eve conceived Cain as a sinner. David, the writer of those words in Psalm 51, he was conceived by Jesse's wife, a sinner. And so we go right back to the garden then. God created man to honor God. God created man that man might put God first. But what has man done in his rebellion as a result of what happened in the garden? Man puts self first, puts himself before God. And so Eger is describing the problem of birth. He is describing what we would refer to as total depravity. And Joseph Alain wrote a famous work, Alarm to the Unconverted. And in that little book, he used this particular passage, among many others, through the Word of God, to support the teaching of Scripture that man is totally depraved. Now, when we say totally depraved, we don't mean that every individual is as bad as they ever could be. We thank God for restraint. But what total depravity means is that every part of our being has been affected by the fall. Our mind, our will, our purposes. Totally depraved. And associated with that then, total inability. We are dead in trespasses and in sins. We have no ability to repair ourselves. We need the gospel, and we'll come to that in a moment or two. Religion cannot transform us. We need Jesus Christ himself. And so Eger is describing total depravity. But he is also describing the sins of omission and the sins of commission. We have in verse 11 an example of what we call Hebrew parallelism, where in a verse of Scripture, different words are used, but effectively they're saying the same thing. And so it says in verse 11, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. And so this is this parallelism that I've described. It's used in Hebrew poetry. To curse your father is not just speaking those words of cursing against the father. It's even not blessing him. And so equally, not blessing your mother is in effect cursing your mother, because cursing and blessing are opposites. And so wording it this way, Eger is really saying this: you do what you should not do. You should not curse your father, but you do it. And you fail to do the thing that you should do. You should bless your mother, but you don't do it. So you have sins of omission, duties that you have not fulfilled, and sins of commission. You have broken God's law by doing what he has told you not to do. And so in the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, it demands that we bless them, that we honor them. And inferred in that, then, is that we do not curse them. Sins of omission and commission. Now, since all of this is perpetual, we see it in succeeding generations. And that is illustrated, surely, through the Word of God. We think about that period of the Judges in the book of Judges. Can we not say that the words that Eger is using here describe the characteristic of that time? For if you look with me at verse 12, it says, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes. In verse 13, there is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes. What was the characteristic of the period of the judges? They did that which was right in their own eyes. They set forth this characteristic. Or I was thinking of Absalom, Solomon's half-brother. You think of what it says in verse 11, cursing their father. Absalom's action was certainly a cursing of his father. Verse 12, pure in his own eyes. That was absolutely true of Absalom. Pure in his own eyes and yet so impure. Verse 13, where it speaks of pride. Is there a greater example in Scripture of a prideful man seeking admiration, taken up with his own appearance? And then verse 14, teeth as swords, jaw teeth as knives. We see his viciousness in his uprising against his father. But perhaps this observation of Agur is most set forth in Scripture in the exposure of the Pharisees. And that reminds us that we don't have to go to the most filthy parts of society to find what is described in these words. We can find it among those that profess religion. Remember how Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, O generation of vipers. O generation of vipers. I wonder, was Jesus alluding to Proverbs chapter 30? And so we think about these four examples again. Cursing father and not blessing mother. Remember how Jesus spoke against the Pharisees? Because they had recognized how there was money that they ought to give to their aged parents. But they didn't like those aged parents. And they came up with a scheme that they would divert that money away from their aged parents and it would go to religious purposes instead. And the Lord condemned them for it. He said, you have made null the law of God. What were they doing when they said, Korban, cursing father, not blessing mother? Or you think of what it says in verse 12, Proverbs 30, 12, pure in their own eyes and not washed from their own filthiness. Didn't our Lord speak of how you're obsessed with how the outside of the cup looks? But inside there's filthiness. Or you want the graves to be whitewashed, but you ignore the fact that inside there's dead men's bones. Pure in your own eyes, but no heart change. Now you think then of what it says in verse 13, lofty in their own eyes, their eyelids are lifted up. Remember Jesus told that story, the parable about the Pharisee and the publican, the tax collector that went to the temple to pray. And what did the Pharisee do? He lifted up his eyes and he was boasting about all the things that he had done. I pay my tithes. I do this thing. I do that thing. He even said, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust adulterers, are even as this publican, full of pride. And then in verse 14, it speaks of the teeth as swords, jaw teeth as knives. In Matthew 23, verse 14, Jesus said, the Pharisees devour widows' houses. They're vicious. They're cruel. So what is described here was set forth among the Pharisees.
And surely also in a measure in the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3.
Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and of need of nothing. So you say all these things about yourself, but the Lord says you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor and blind and naked. And therefore we have to say, with the words of Ecclesiastes, in light of these words in Proverbs 30, there's no new thing under the sun. Yes, every generation faces new problems. And there is such thing as days of deep apostasy and falling away. And yet, these characteristics of a sinful, rebellious generation take place in generation after generation. A perpetual problem. Sin. But I want to see with you then, there is to be a right response. And I want to suggest to you how we are to respond to these statements that are before us today. If we think first of all about verse 11, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. I think it would surprise many in our day, in a day when rebelling against parents is taken so lightly, that the penalty for cursing the parent was death. Exodus 21, verse 17. He that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. We have the same in Leviticus 20 and the verse 9. And so our day makes light of disobedience and rebellion. But the Bible never has. The Bible says rebellion is a most serious thing. And yet every one of us today, as we think of that, what is Proverbs 30 verse 11 telling us? That we have fallen short. We have not come up to God's standard. None of us have treated our parents as we ought to have done. We deserve the penalty. So, Romans chapter 3, 23, all have sinned. They've come short of the glory of God. We have missed the mark. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The price of sin, whether it's this sin or other sins, is death. Now, the sinner wants to excuse himself. And so in this example, the sinner wants to say, well, you don't know what my father is like. You don't know what my mother is like. And that may well be true. And this doesn't excuse the sin of parents, not in the slightest. But there is no excuse for sin. And therefore, our reaction to this verse, I believe, is, O Lord, let the law of God, let the word of God convict me afresh. It's interesting in Isaiah chapter 55, that Isaiah takes that idea of speaking out against parents as actually being an outworking of a greater problem. What is the sinner actually doing? He is speaking out against his maker. Isaiah 45 verse 10. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Why did you bring me into this world? Why did you bring me into this home? And Isaiah says, in effect, you're striving against God. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker, shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? God's word is to convict us. But then, if you look at verse 12, what is to be our response? There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet not washed from their own filthiness. Surely our response is to be, Lord, do cleanse me. Show me that I'm not pure in myself, that I need cleansing. I need a heart work done. I need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Wash me. Verse 13. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Humble me. And maybe today you've come to the Lord's house in something of the manner of that tax collector. You've come in the manner of the Pharisee. You've come to tell God today how good you are. But it's our prayer rather that you would be like the tax collector, where he refused even to lift up his head toward heaven. He smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Humble me. And then our response to verse 14, I believe, ought to be, transform me. If the Lord has humbled us, convicted us, and then cleansed us as we have cried for mercy, we're to be people that are different. And so while the present generation is determined to not let anything stand in their way, a people brought to Christ are to be a very different type of people. And so we saw, in the words that I read earlier in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. It's drawing from words in Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. They are a perverse and crooked generation. And yet in the midst of that crooked and perverse nation, Paul says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Live differently. Let the gospel transform you. It's interesting that in Acts 13:36, speaking about David the king, it says he served his own generation by the will of God. And many have rightly drawn from that, that the only generation that really we can serve is the one in which we live. The generation in which we can make an impact for God is the one we're living in now. And therefore, we are to pray today, Lord, change me. And so coming back to these words in Proverbs 30, there is a generation that curseth their father. Sin has brought the cursing. But praise God for Jesus Christ, the one who has come to bring blessing through his fulfillment of the law of God and through his atoning death. He took the curse upon himself. He has come to bless. While there's a generation that is pure in their own eyes, there is one who has come to wash through the shedding of his blood. While there is a generation that is lofty, there is one who humbled himself even unto the death of the cross. While there is a generation that is destructive, the Lord has come to transform. You think of the Beatitudes. What a lifestyle so different to the world around us. And therefore today, may the Lord take the gospel afresh. May the Lord use it to transform us. Maybe there's one in our midst and you're not yet converted. Maybe even as you sit in the meeting, you're seeking to escape the convicting power of the Word of God.
And you're saying, I am quite fine the way I am. I don't want to hear anything about the law of God.
And yet the law of God would pursue you. The law of God would say, you have broken me. Praise God, there is mercy for you today, dear sinner. There is one who has kept that law to the very letter. There is one who took the penalty for broken sin in his own death. Come to him today. Come for mercy. We trust the Lord will take his word and write it upon all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. If there is one in our meeting without Jesus Christ as Saviour, just where you are right now, you can call upon the Lord to save you. The preacher cannot save you, though I would be glad to sit down and speak with you. It's Christ that you need to save. Even where you are now, just simply recognize that you are a sinner. Confess that to the Lord. Say, just as I am, without one plea, come as a sinner, empty-handed, but come for that washing, that cleansing in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our gracious Father, we cry to thee that we will be delivered from the predominant sins of this generation, that we will be delivered from self-centered living. We pray that we will learn to serve one another, and we will learn to serve the Lord. So take thy word, we pray, and seal it to every heart in our Lord's name. Amen. We're going to turn in closing, please, to the hymn 259, 259. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. We'll sing the first two verses, the verses 1 and 2 only. Standing to sing and then remaining standing for closing prayer and the benediction.
The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Jesus abide, the light of the world is Jesus. The light when we follow our guide, the light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.
Our gracious Father, We thank thee for thy holy word. Oh, search out our hearts, we pray. And Lord, we cry to thee that we will shine as lights in the midst of this perverse nation and generation. Oh Lord, we pray that thou wilt enable us to hold up the gospel to a lost world. And we cry to thee that sinners will be delivered from the folly of the religion of self. They will be brought in humbleness to our Lord Jesus Christ. Seal thy word to our hearts then, we pray. We thank thee for the refreshments. Bless those to us and our fellowship together, we pray. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. The grace of our Lord